Today I want to talk to you, and I want to wish you a happy Father's Day. And, you know, Pastor Bob had made a comment this week about how Mother's Day is all gushy and everything, you know, and they're such wonderful people and so forth and so on. And I want to talk about fathers today and our responsibilities. The responsibility that God gave us. Did you hear that? God gave it to us. So, as I'm speaking today, you young men, I want you to be taking notes. I want you to be hearing what's being said, because God gave us, He gave us some rules and on how to behave as a father, as a man. I'm going to be talking mostly to the men, but you women and you young ladies, you can get in on this too, all right? Because a lot of the stuff that I'm going to be talking about applies to everybody. But I'm going to start with, and I'd like you guys to write this down, Genesis 2, verses 16 and 18. This is what God did. This is where the man's responsibility comes from God. Not from another man, not from the pastor, not from his wife, not from his children, but from God. He said this, and the Lord God commanded the man. This isn't a request, it's a command. He said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. You see, when he gave Adam that command, Eve wasn't there. Eve hadn't even been created yet. So it was the guy that he gave the command to. And then after that, in verse 18, he says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And that's where you ladies come in. That's where you ladies come in. But if you read Genesis, you know, before this and after this verse, you get a real clear picture of how the man let his wife and let God down. But I'm going to leave that to you because I got too much stuff to cover today. So, with this, so you know, like I said, the Bible is full of instructions for us, not just for men, but for women too. But I'm going to cover the men's stuff today. So, how do we treat women as young men, as old men, as husbands, as fathers? How do we treat them? Well, 1 Timothy says this. Write this one down. 1 Timothy 5:2, and you can read before it and after it, and you can learn a whole lot more. It says, treat older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. All right, now this is for you women. Treat you with absolute purity. So dress like it. Act like it. Behave like it. Behave like a lady. Behave like a woman. Don't be flaunting it. If you want that kind of respect from a godly man, then you need to be a godly woman. Okay? It works both ways. This is a two-way street. It's God and us. And God tells us how to treat people and how to behave. So the next question I had here was, for us, if I can get my papers apart, how do we treat our wife if you're married? How do you treat your wife? Wow. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 30, that's another one. Ephesians, it's E-P-H-E-S-I-A-N-S. And it's chapter 5, verse 25 through 30 I'm going to read to you. It says, husbands, love your wives. Right? That's not a request again from God. It's not a request. It's a command. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing by the washing with water through the word. Through the word, through God's word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Because you see, when you accepted Jesus Christ, if you haven't, we'll talk about that later, but if you have, his spirit dwells in you. Amen. This is his body. And you need to respect, and wives, you need to respect your husbands. But it's pretty hard to respect him, isn't it, if he's not loving you like Christ loved the church. You see, it comes together. It all comes together. God didn't give us this book of instruction just to waste it. He gave it to us to apply it. And you young men, know that when you're searching for a wife, you young women, when you know you're searching for a husband, make sure that they have these qualities. Don't settle. Don't settle for a bum. Don't settle for a bum. So it says, how do we treat our children? Here again, Bible's got the answer. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God has the answers. Ephesians again, 6, 1 through 4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It doesn't mean, and I'm going to get into some of this with my personal story, it doesn't mean that if the parent is abusive and such, you know, I mean, that kind of stuff. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Because it says, honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It says, honor your mother and father. Now, I had a conversation the other day, and it's like, it doesn't mean you have to like what they do. There's a difference. And we'll get into that sometime. If you have a question, you guys, you young people, if you have a question about that, you come and see me after the sermon and I'll explain that to you. It says, fathers, and this is to fathers, not to mothers. I found that interesting. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Wow. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. You see, once again, it's to fathers, isn't it? It's to the father. Don't exasperate your children. I'll bet if you talk to my children, they would say their whole life was exasperating. But I didn't have God's instruction because I wasn't a Christian. I don't know where this came from, but it says, it is easier to build up a child than to repair an adult. Amen. Amen. Think about that. It's easier to build up a child than to repair an adult. And that brings me to this. July 30th, 1947, a child was born to Ralph Leroy and Clara Lorraine Burchard. And that child's name was David Clayton Burchard. That would be me. Later on, I had three brothers and a sister. Stephen, Jeannie Ray, Rodney Allen, and Edward Wayne. And for the life of me, I don't know why I can't think of Steve's middle name. But we weren't raised in a church. We were raised in the world. And my mother was a passive woman. Very passive. And my dad, my father, being insecure, drunk, did not make for good child rearing. My dad, I'm not going to get into a lot of details, and I'm not looking for sympathy. And some of you will probably relate to some of my story, because some of you have been there. You know, Natty, I talked to Natty today, and she said, you know, it's Happy Father's Day to me, too, because she raised her son. But you know what? That's not, I don't mean to correct you, Natty, but, you know, a mother, it can't replace a father. It can't do it. And if you were a father today, that have children that you're not doing anything with, or you're not at least trying to reach out to them, I suggest you do that. Because it's important. It's important that they have a father. Because men and women are made different. We're different. Nothing was ever good enough for my dad. Even if it was done the way that he wanted it, it was difficult trying to live up to his expectations. But when his expectations had no guidelines, like the Bible, even, you know, the Bible has guidelines. It's, you know, do this and this will happen. But with my dad, it was like his expectations would change. He'd say, do it like this, and you do it like that. And no, that's not how I wanted it. Well, yeah, it was. No, what? Yeah, okay, he's exasperating me, right? But I'm exasperating him too, you see? There was no rhyme or reason. It was a very confusing life. It was confusing living with my father. My father was verbally abusive and physically abusive. He would beat my mother and he would beat on me. I don't know what happened to the other kids. I was the oldest. And such. It was very confusing. But you know what I did learn from him? I learned that you had to fight, smoke, drink, and disrespect women to be a man. That's what he taught me. And that's what we teach our children. That's what my father taught me. And I followed through. My father was, it was very confusing living with him. I would get in trouble with the law. I would steal something. I would get in a fight. And my dad was so proud of me when I got in a fight. And I'd whoop on somebody. I mean, he just thought that was the greatest thing in the world. My father, whenever I would get into trouble with the law or something to that effect, some serious trouble, he would sit me down and he would try and talk to me. Because he knew that that was a fatherly thing to do. But if I didn't close the door properly or I slammed it too hard, he'd beat the crap out of me. It was really confusing. It was confusing. There were no rules. There were no boundaries. There was nothing. It was just whatever he wanted, whatever he needed. I'll tell you two stories about my father. When I was young, I was 15 or 16. And my dad was a fighter. He was a boxer in the Army. And so he had a pretty mean punch. And my mom and dad were sitting in the front seat of the car. And I was in the back seat. I'm like 15, 16. And I don't know what they were fighting about because they fought all the time. But my dad came across with a left hook and hit my mom in the eye. And it split open and the blood was coming out. And I dove across the seat. This is how sick we get. I want you to know. And the rest of his blows landed on me. And when it was all done, the doctor came over, stitched up my mom's eyes. I put my brothers and my sister and my mom in the car, and I drove them 2.5 hours to my grandparents. This is how sick we get. I got to my grandparents, dropped my mom off, dropped my brothers and my sister off, and said, Mom, I got to go back because Dad can't run the dry cleaning shop all by himself. That's not fair. That's not fair. I was sick. I was brought up in that, and I was sick. And I didn't know how to get out of it. I didn't know how to get out of it. Like I said, my mother was a very passive woman. And I don't know, you know, I got beat so many times, I don't really know sometimes what I did wrong, but my dad was beating me one time with his belt, and it was in my room, and I was trying to get away from him, and I'd crawl under the bed, and he'd reach under and grab me and drag me out and start whooping on me some more, and it's the only time that I remember my mother rescuing me, and she chased him out of the room with a broom, but I couldn't go to school. I had all these welts on me. But that's not being a father, is it? That's why I read all those instructions first, so that you could see the contrast between a godly father and a worldly father. Well, I had to get out of there. So what did I do? I quit school. You know, I went to Leanne's graduation. What a wonderful thing. I didn't get that. I didn't graduate. I went into the Marine Corps. And you know, it was interesting because the Marine Corps made sense. Boot camp made sense. Can you imagine that? You hear people talk about boot camp. Talk to Roki about it. He went through boot camp in the Marine Corps. But you know what? Why it made sense? Is because when I did good, I got a pat on the back. When I did bad, I got punished. There were rules. There was stability. There was something there. And it was easy to understand. Oh, okay, I do this. Good. I do that. Not so good. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Isn't that how God has it set up? That's how God has it set up. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. If I do good, God, all right. If I do bad, you know. But it was interesting as I think over my past how boot camp had such an impact on me. But, of course, you know, in the service, you learn to drink, you learn to smoke, you learn to fight, you learn to womanize, all those things. So it didn't quit. It just continued on. And, you know, God, you know, really never was in the picture. He never was. My dad, the only time I ever really heard God's name is when he was damning something. And my dad was like Adam and Eve. He blamed everybody for everything. And if you drove a new car, you didn't deserve it. And if he had a problem, it wasn't his fault. It was the guy that was driving the new car. It was his fault. No responsibility. No responsibility. So I went into the Marine Corps, and I ended up going to Vietnam. I was 18 years old when I landed in Vietnam. These graduates, they're seeing some wonderful things. I saw things at 18 years old that no 18-year-old should see. I did things at 18 years old that no 18-year-old should do. But I'm not feeling sorry for myself. Not feeling sorry for myself. But it had an effect on me. It messed me up. I started to use drugs and alcohol. I didn't drink or use drugs in Vietnam because I was too scared. I wanted my wits about me. I know a lot of guys did, but I did not. And the people in my charge didn't. Because we counted on each other. I had some very close friends that died, you know. My whole squad, when I left Vietnam, all but two of them were killed. Things like that, you see. And then I came back to the States, and I met my wife. And I met my wife in a club on the base. And we got married. Not because I wanted to. All right? Not because I wanted to. I'm going to get into something a little different here now. Sex. God has a plan for sex. And sex is a beautiful thing under God's plan. I had sex with my wife before we got married, and she got pregnant. So, and I had broken it off with her. And she was trying to call me and get a hold of me. And being a young man from Iowa and stuff, the thing to do was to get married. So I got married. Horrible marriage. But why wouldn't it be? God didn't bless it. The enemy blessed it. Because we did everything. Everything out of God's grace. And God can't bless it unless it's in God's grace. Our marriage, I was married for 25 years on and off, I tell people, because in those 25 years, we were probably separated seven of them. And we'd come back together and such. And I ended up in treatment in 1982 for drugs and alcohol. And I was a geographic drunk. I moved my family from town to town. I knew when I was going to get fired. I knew when I was going to get evicted. I knew when the bill collectors were coming. I knew all, and I was always planning ahead. Always trying to stay a step ahead of the man. Once again, I didn't have God in my life. No God. And I want to tell you that in Vietnam, and on the ship going to Vietnam, I kind of experienced God in a peripheral. And I don't really have time to get into all that, but maybe someday in the future I'll be able to. But God, as after I came to God, and I look back on my life, I see Him. I see Him all over the place. I see Him protecting me, keeping me out of trouble, allowing me to do things. You know, and He was there. He was there. I was just too stupid to open my eyes and listen to the people that are telling me He was there. Because the world had me. And remember, this world belongs to the devil. When Jesus was being tempted, the devil took Him up on the mountain. In Luke, you can read about it. He said, the devil said, look at all this. This has all been given to me. And if you just bow down to me, I'll give it to you. And that's what the devil tells you. He said, look at all this. It all is mine. If you want to just do what I say, not what God says, and I'll bless you with some of it. You see, a lot of times we think our blessings only come from God. I preached on that once. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you think God has blessed you with a gift of this world, and it's keeping you from church, it's keeping you from Bible study, it's keeping you from fellowshipping with your fellow Christians, I can guarantee you that blessing did not come from God. Amen. Because God is going to bless you with something that's going to glorify Him. Amen. And it's going to bring you closer to Him. Amen. Not further from Him. Amen. So keep that in mind. And keep an eye out for God. Because He's there. And He's trying to... Are you home? Nope, I'm not home, God. Go away from me. Well, we moved, finally ended up moving to Wilmer, Minnesota. And it's the first time I bought a house. And when things started to catch up to me, I couldn't run. You just can't sell a house. Back up and move. So I ended up in treatment. And I had a friend, a good friend, Truman, his name is. And Truman and I used to drink and party together and womanize together. And I'm just going to tell you right now, you know, when I was out there chasing girls, married women were my favorite target. And I'm going to tell you guys why, so that you can know. So that you can know, all right? I'm not proud of it, but God has given me some knowledge in my life. And it's part of my job to share that. The reason I like married women is because I don't care what marriage it is, there's a problem at some point in time. And women like to talk. And women want their husbands to listen. Boys, listen to this. Your wife, your girl, they want you to listen to what they're saying. They don't want you just to sit there and hear. They want you to listen. And you see, being the skunk that I was, I knew that. And so if they wanted an ear, I was there with one goal. And that was to make them unfaithful to their husbands. And the thing is, guys, you make it easy. And let me tell you, there are still predators like me out there. So treat your wives like the Bible says. Love her like it's your own body. Listen to her in James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, my dear brothers, be quick to listen. When your wife is talking to you, you don't just go, oh, okay, boom. You listen. Be quick to listen. Listen to what she says. Your marriage is at stake. Your life is at stake. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. You ask her, what else did you want to say, honey? You say, is this what you mean? Is this what I need to do? Because you see, men, we're not here to be served. We're here to serve. And we're here to serve our wives and our children and the people in the church. We're here to serve, not to be taken from everybody. Yeah, and that gets tiresome after a while. But you know what? When we treat people like that, we get it back. We get the blessings back. You treat your wife like that. You listen to what she says. You ask questions. You show concern. And she's going to love you like you have never been loved before. And if you don't do that, there's going to be some snake in the grass like me out there that's going to try and take advantage of that. Because that's the way the world is. And most of you know that. Because most of you here come from the world. I ended up in treatment. I got out of treatment in 1982. I went into treatment. I was forced into treatment. Didn't want to go. Was mad for a week after they had me there. And then they wanted to kick me out, and then I didn't want to leave. Weird, huh? Yeah. So we got out of treatment, got fired, had no money. Had a fight with my wife, and I'm going to tell you about my low point in my life. I had been sober and clean for over a year. Couldn't get a job. I was carrying out groceries. I'm 35 years old. I thought absolutely, positively, for sure that I would be dead at age 35. And my old self started to die at 35 because that's when I went into treatment. I was out of treatment a year. Couldn't keep a job. Couldn't find a job. Hated myself, angry at my wife, we were separated once again, and I was living in this dormer, and I went over to the house for something, I don't remember what, and of course she made me mad, right? I mean, it probably wasn't her fault, but I was mad anyhow, and I threw the door open, and she had this clay pot there, and it hit the clay pot, and it broke, and I stormed out of there, went back to my place, and that night, I'm in my dorm or apartment, and I hear this. Oh, who could that be? I go down, and it's a sheriff. The sheriff brings me a restraining order. Never had one of those before. I mean, my world is about to collapse. It's the first time in my life that I reached out to God. And I went to Walmart, and I bought a Bible, a King James Version. And I thought, this is going to be my answer right here. I went home and I opened it up to Genesis, and it's like, man, this doesn't help. And I was so despondent and so distressed, so beat up emotionally, that physically it affected me. I called a counselor that I had, and I started talking to him on the phone. And when I was in treatment, they wouldn't deal with Vietnam. So I had to deal with that when I got out of treatment. But it was still an issue for me. And I'm talking with a counselor, I remember collapsing on the floor, living room floor, with a phone in my hand. Physically, it was like, I mean, so many things started coming back at me. That was about 8 o'clock at night. And I woke up on the floor. The next morning, about, I don't know, 6, 7, and the phone's going beep, 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 because it's still off the hook. And I absolutely did not know what to do. I mean, you know, suicide when I was drinking had crossed my mind sometimes, but it had never, after I got sober, crossed my mind. But I was despondent. And, you know, it was interesting because all my friends were Christians. I had so many Christians around me. And the guy that finally gave me a job was a Christian. I don't understand how they could have stayed my friends all those years. They knew me when I was drinking. I would tell them the foulest stories. I mean, I was just a foul person, just terrible, terrible. And there's let's see. I thought I had it here. There's another verse. Maybe I'll have to look up in the Bible. I thought I printed it out, but well, I must not have printed it out, but I'm going to read it to you anyhow. It's in Proverbs, and it's Proverbs 23, and it starts with verse 29. And I want to read this because, you see, not only is this a great book for learning and learn how to live, but these verses really describe my life. And it says, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaints, who has needless bruises, who has bloodshot eyes, those who linger over wine, drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind imagine confusing things. Anybody relate? Yeah. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, living on top of the riggings. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? That was my life. I was such a selfish, self-serving, self-centered human being. My kids got abused verbally. They never got encouraged. I was here in December explaining to you about my children. You know, God, the same guy that I used to party with, Truman, and he got sober before I did, so he helped me get sober. And he had a son that was in an acid band, hard rock band, hardcore drug user, and we tried to help him, couldn't help him. And my friend Truman moved to L.A. This is the power of God. This is the power of God right here. His son, for whatever reason, was listening to Chuck Swindoll on the radio and got radically saved. Amen, right? He called his dad out in L.A. because that's where Swindoll was at the time, and said, Dad, you got to go to this church. His dad went to Swindoll's church, got saved. Amen. Truman moved back to Wilmer. We stayed friends all those years, even when I was still a puke. He was always asking me about Christ. He said, come and see, you know, you should come to church with me. You should do this, you should do that. And Truman would work for me once in a while. And I remember one time we're in a restaurant, and he and I had already told him, I don't want to hear about this Christ guy ever again. I don't want to, I'm sick of it, Truman. And if you don't quit talking about it, I'm going to fire you. And we're in this restaurant in Valley City, North Carolina, or Valley City, North Dakota. And the waitress is waiting on us, and Truman looks at her and he says, you're born again, aren't you? And she said, yes, I am. And I said, Truman, I told you I don't want to hear about this anymore. That's how I was. That's how I was. Well, after about 2 years, Truman never gave up. I don't know why I didn't dump him as a friend. But thank God he never gave up. He persisted in asking me to church. And one day, I had been divorced by now, and I had a girlfriend. And stuff, things were going good. I had lots of money. Things were going good. And for whatever reason, I said to him, all right, I'll meet you at church. He said, well, Dave, he said, you want me to, I can go buy you a couple more alarm clocks, or you can spend the night here, you know, because I'd made all these excuses why I couldn't go. The alarm didn't go off, whatever, right? You've all made them. Well, I got up too late. I just don't feel like, oh, the baseball game's on. Football's on, well, you know, and the kids are being a pain, so I just don't think I'll go today. I mean, we all have excuses for not coming to church, hearing God's word. But this day, I told him, I said, no, Truman, I'll meet you there. And I finally met God. I went to church. No altar call, like here. It was the Evangelical Free Church. Pastor David Henning was preaching. I couldn't even tell you what he was preaching on. Couldn't tell you. They didn't have an altar call. I didn't get chills. I didn't get all... Nothing happened like that for me. But I left. And it's like... I'm going, why is that making sense? Why does that make sense? And so I asked Pastor David, like many of us, when we come to the Lord, we want to do something. Not prepared, but we want to do it anyhow. And so I asked Pastor David, I said, can I help do something? He said, yeah. He said, why don't you help Kenny with the junior high kids? I said, oh, okay. Junior high kids, right? I don't know what age that is. But so all winter long, I sat in that class with the junior high kids, handed out pencils, got my first study Bible, and my roots got deep. Amen. I didn't do anything. I learned. And then I got this, I don't know, God just gave me this desire to learn more and read. And Pastor Dave, at the same time, he started a Saturday morning Bible study for me with men. And eventually I ended up leading that Bible study. God has had me on an incredible journey. And all that stuff, all that bad stuff I'm talking to you about, I don't know, am I running out of time, Pastor Bob? Oh, here's my son calling me to wish me a happy Father's Day. All right. 11:20. All right, I'm still good. I'm in this Sunday school class, and so eventually I sold my business, and I moved to Chula Vista. And I had only been a Christian about a little over a year, and all my Christian friends, I could tell you some stories about that too, but they were worried about me. They were worried about me coming to California and stuff, and I bought a place down in California, and all that wealth I had, I squandered it. I hate to say that, but I did. But I moved down there, and I went to the, I found an E-Free church, and I went there, and Pastor Gary Bowman went to him. I got to do something. I mean, I was bored. I had money, and I wasn't working, and I tried to start a vending machine business, and so he introduced me to Jerry Zeller, who is the director of World Impact. And Jerry Zeller introduced me to David Glenn, Pastor David Glenn, who had a men's home for, you know, drugs and alcohol and such. And when I did get sober, I've been sober 31 years now, drug-free, clean. And when I got clean, I should let you know though that it was a battle. I went to AA every single day of the week. Sometimes I would meet with my sponsor twice a day. It was hard, but I knew I didn't want to go back to that lifestyle, and it was just a real struggle. It was really, really hard, and now it's not so bad, but God didn't come into the picture until, you know, 10, 12 years later. They talk about God in AA, but it's an arbitrary God. So let's see. Jerry, it was a perfect fit because I'd been working with alcoholics and drunks anyhow, and so I worked with this men's home with World Impact, and then, I don't know how it all worked out, but we ended up hooking up with this church. And we had a job training program downstairs. And I was in charge of it. I wasn't very good at it, but I was in charge of it. And God just continued to do work in me. And so I left when World Impact, I went back to Minnesota, and I tried to get back into the world and do work and you know, make a living and those kinds of things again, because I'd squandered all my money. And while I was back there, yeah, just God wouldn't leave me alone. He just would not leave me alone. And I want to tell you something. When God doesn't leave you alone, He's not going to move you over here where you're comfortable. Amen. Where it's like, oh, this is nice. Yeah, we'll do this all day long. No, he's going to move you over here in the light. Amen. And he can put the heat on you. Yes. And he's going to go, I want you to do things that you've never done before. And you're going to go, huh, but God, you know, no, I can't do it. No, you can't do that, he'll say. No, you can't. I don't have the power to stand up here and speak to you folks. I don't have that strength. But God will tell you, you can do it because I'm with you. Amen. If you let me be with you, you can do it. Amen. And it's going to be hard because you're going to come out of your comfort zone and you're going to go into this and you're going to go, oh, man. So anyhow, to continue on here with my story, God brought me back here for 2 years. I called Pastor Bob. I said, Pastor Bob, I got to come back. God wants me in San Diego. He said, okay. And he said, I got to raise money. He said, how much are you going to raise? I said, well, I'm going to have to raise at least $2,500 a month to live out there. And he laughed. So I went to see my pastor in Minnesota, and I told him, you know, Pastor Todd, I'm coming to talk to you because I want to know if I can use the church to raise money because God's calling me to San Diego. And I told him, and he said to me, well, David, what would you think about doing that right here? Because I had some ministry going on there. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, there's someone in the church that wants to pay your salary if we put you on staff. Wow. Okay. Because when God called me out here, he just didn't call me. He said, when you go, you give everything away and you come. So it's like, so I'm counseling with my Christian friends, and I talked to about five of them, and four of them said, well, it's a no-brainer. You stay here. You don't have to give nothing away. You got a salary. You already got ministry going, da-da-da-da-da-da. Pastor Dave Hanning said, Dave, God wants you in San Diego. I'm like, oh, okay, all right. I was listening to these other guys because it's like comfortable, right? It's comfortable. I can make money and keep doing my ministry, keep all my nice stuff, and God says, nope. Come on back over here into the light. And I'm going to burn you a little bit here. And so I was praying in my living room one day, and it was like the decision came. I got to come to San Diego. And it was like a huge weight lifted off of my shoulders. So I raised $400 a month, in support. And I came out here, and the church had $400, so I came out here with no place to live. I didn't have a place to park my bags. I load up my van with my personal stuff, and I came. And the most I ever made here was $800 a month. And you know the amazing thing? I never had a need for anything. Never had a want for nothing. God always provided a place for me to live. There was one point when Pastor Bob came to me, he says, Dave, your money's running low. I said, okay. Well, I'm going to have to maybe get a part-time job or something. But it was one of those times I went back to Minnesota and Iowa, and I have an aunt back there, and she says to me, she says, David, we didn't know you were doing ministry stuff. We support ministries. I said, oh, well, yeah. And she said, well, why don't you send me some information? I said, okay. So I sent her some information. I thought, you know, $25-$50. She sent me $3,000. Didn't have to work. And then she sent me $300 a month after that while I was out here. You see, God knows what he's doing if we trust him and we have faith in him. So my 2 years here, God sent me out here for 2 years. I went to Pastor Bob. I said, Pastor Bob, my 2 years are up. I got to go home. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, that's what God said. But I didn't tell him everything. And Pastor Bob, as you all know, he's pretty wise. I'm not saying wise guy, but he's pretty wise. But he said, a couple days later, he calls me and he says, all right, Dave, what's going on? I've been called to do things, but I've never been called away. And the church was going good. And God is telling me, he said, David, you have to leave. And Pastor Bob says, what scriptures did God give you? And he gave me, David didn't get to build the temple. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. And at the time, the church was young, and Pastor Bob and I were doing everything. And you know, and it's kind of like when you have a right-hand man, you really don't count on anybody else. And I had to leave, pardon me, Pastor Bob, so that Pastor Bob could learn to bring other people into it, so that it could become the people's church instead of Pastor Bob's and Pastor Dave's church. It became God's church. Amen. And look at what's happened. And every time I would come back, God would show me. He said, you know, look what I'm doing here and look what I'm doing there. Were there problems? Were there struggles? Oh, sure. There were. There were. Absolutely. So anyhow, I went back, and like Pastor Bob said, I'd come back and fill in so they could go on vacation and such. And in the meantime, God has blessed me financially. He damaged my eyes or whatever, I don't know. Anyhow, because of that, some things happened, and I am blessed financially. And so I did something very unbiblical. I retired. It's not in the Bible. I looked. It's not there. We are called, each and every one of us, we're called to continue doing God's work. So when I moved to Minneapolis, I moved there to try and get closer to my children. And it was me doing it, not God. And so it didn't work. It didn't work. And it can't work because we're God's children. My kids are not saved. I am a first-generation Christian. And I told you all last winter, you know, when I came out, because they all abandoned me, and I didn't know what I was going to do for Christmas, so I came out here. And my son, I'll never forget it, my son says, well, Dad, why can't you just be a progressive Christian? Why can't you just be a progressive Christian? You know what that means? Let me tell you what that means. What that means is a progressive Christian is one that changes God's word to fit his behavior. That's a progressive Christian. That's not right. We are supposed to change our behavior to fit God's word. That's why I read all those things that we as men are supposed to do. That we as men. Because we are the leaders in the church. God made us the leaders. He made us the head. That doesn't mean that everybody else is down here. That means that they're with us. And if we love them and we do to them what God has done for us, then we get the blessings. It's like when I went to Minneapolis to try and be with my kids, it wasn't something God wanted me to do. I went expecting God to do something. But you see, and I got angry with God. I got furious with him because, and this was my rationale. It was, God, come on. I've been working with people for 15 years. I've watched you change lives. I've watched you heal families. I've watched you get people's jobs back. I've watched you bring people to yourself and their lives change. Why can't you do that for my kids? You know what? I don't care why he doesn't. Because he has a plan. It's still his plan. And they are his kids. They were his kids first. He just gave them to me on loan and I messed it up. And now I have to count on him and wait for him to straighten it out. But isn't that how it is in our life? We step out of God's light and we start wanting to do things on our own. And God says, all right, go ahead. Watch what happens. My life was such a disaster. My life really was a disaster. I was on my way to hell. And I hear Christians talk about, oh, I wish he'd come back soon. I'm sure glad he waited. Because if he'd have come back before I got saved, I have no idea where I would be. But hey, Lisa, you want to come up and play that that last song, Love? Yeah. I was looking at that. I mean, there are a couple of songs in this were really good, you know. The one, you know, that this is our God. I like that. He will wipe away your tears, return your wasted years. Yeah. Yeah, think about my life for a minute and all the waste that I had in my life, all the struggles, all the pain that I've caused people, all the people that I had to go make amends to. And there are people that you have to make amends to. You can play. And such. But, you know, the song that really had me crying, think about his love. Because, you see, he shows us his love. When we go through life, when you go through a life like I've gone through, and many of you have, many of you are still going through it. And many of you are probably still there trying to figure it out. And you haven't submitted to God. Pastor Bob used to tell me all the time, he says, well, Dave, when are you just going to submit? And I'd go, what do you mean? Look at me, I'm here. I know what he means now. We can do all kinds of work for God, thinking that we're submitting to him. But that's not submission. That's not submission. That's doing good works. That's thinking you can get to heaven because you're a good person. That's thinking you're going to go to heaven because, well, look at me, God. I'm doing such a good job for you. That's not what it means. It means to submit to him. It means to trust him in everything. It means to, when you have a red 95 nice Mustang, and it gets wrecked, that it doesn't bother you. It makes no difference. It makes no difference. It's when my kids call me to wish me a happy Father's Day because it's his duty, not because he necessarily wants to. It doesn't matter. Because I know that God is in charge and God is my Father. And God is the one that's going to take care of it. So, I'm always awful at closing, but I want to offer, if you haven't accepted, if you haven't submitted to God, if you haven't really just turned your life over to Him, and I mean everything, you know, people are coming up for prayer, and that's good, and we need to do that. I ask for prayer all the time. I ask Pastor Paul to pray for me. I ask Pastor Bob to pray for me. We need prayer. We need prayer to help us get that strength to submit to God and understand that He is in control. My life wasn't wasted, those 35 years of havoc. Wasn't wasted. There was a purpose. And there's a purpose for your life, each and every one of you. I don't care where you've been. God can take that and give it a purpose. He can make it work. I couldn't be here doing what I'm doing today had God not put me through what he put me through. That he allowed me to go through. He didn't put me through it. I put myself through it, but he allowed me to go through it. So, if any of you would like some prayer, I'm gonna close this out. And I'm gonna close this out with the Serenity Prayer, which is, if any of you have been to Alcoholics Anonymous, you've heard part of it. But I'm going to read the whole prayer. And then when I get through, if you'd like to come up, for some prayer. If you got some issues you need to deal with or whatever, Pastor Bob will be here, Pastor Paul will be here, Pastor Scott will be here, and we'll pray for you. If you haven't submitted to God and you would like to submit to Jesus Christ today, I would love for you to come up and do that too. So if you bow your heads, I'm just going to read this prayer. It's such a great prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.